You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Hey, well, this week I was in my office and I was doing some work in my office, and I overheard someone outside of my office having a conversation with someone else, and they said they were talking about how they were holding out for a new phone. They needed a new phone, and they were holding out for a new phone that was coming. They said, "I'm holding out for the iPhone 6. I jokingly yelled outside of my office, "Hey, this weekend I'm preaching on contentment, and you're making it hard because your conversation is intriguing." And then I proceeded to go back to my work, but very quickly my fingers went to the keyboard, and I went to Google, and I Googled iPhone 6. And I read the reports of a larger screen, and I read the reports of a better camera. I read the reports of a more sophisticated software. I read the reports of this iPhone 6. And then I picked up my iPhone 4. And then I felt a bit sad. Because while my iPhone 4 is functioning perfectly, it wasn't an iPhone 6. It wasn't even an iPhone 5. It was just a 4. And right now, some of you are intrigued at the possibility of a new phone, or a new car, or a new shirt, or a better lunch this week after service than last week, because our flesh is so easily dissatisfied and disinterested with what we currently have. And our flesh so often yearns for more, for newer, for bigger, for better in life. If you're honest with yourself, you say, "That's so true. That's so true. We want bigger, we want better, we want more." That's what our flesh pushes us to. The title of this morning's message is The Secret of Contentment. The Secret of Contentment. We pull it right out of Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 13. But before we go on, I think it's important for us to give a good definition of contentment. The dictionary defines contentment as being happy, being at ease, and being willing to accept something. The word contentment comes up in the text we're about to read in God's Word. In the original Greek translation of the word as it appears in our text this morning is enough. Contentment means that we feel like we have enough. It means sufficient. It means to be satisfied with one's lot. That's the definition or the translation of the Greek word in the text. So to be content is to be at ease. It's to be satisfied. It's to feel like we have enough. It's to be happy with our lot, whatever we have in our lives right now. And I wonder how many of us in this room are living lives of genuine, true contentment. I wonder how many of us in this room can look at our lives and our lot and say, "I'm happy, I'm at ease, I don't need anything more, I have all that I need, I'm content, I'm happy, I'm at ease." Now turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers, excuse me, on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible today, please take that Bible as our gift to you. We just ask that you read it and have your life changed by it, and that's what will happen if you hold on to God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. We're continuing, almost done, the book of Philippians. And here, verse 13, we have probably one of the most familiar passages or verses in all the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul writes this from his prison cell. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." Speaking to the Philippian church. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Verse 11 says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Important for us to understand that popular verse in the context of the Apostle Paul in his prison cell, execution looming. They're about to cut his head off because he's serving Jesus Christ. And he says, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. I'm going to give you, from our text, three marks of true contentment. Just in case you're wondering, what does it really look like to be truly content? I'm praying that God would continue to challenge our hearts as we finish off this series through Philippians. God has been challenging my heart, loved ones. I'm telling you, this week as I was going through this, God has been challenging my heart to live a truly contented life. Three marks of true contentment. A truly contented person must be, you can jot this down, content with God's provision. Content with God's provision. At ease, happy with God's provision. What God has already provided, a truly contented person must be content with God's provision. Notice verse 10. I rejoiced, he says, in prison. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, let me give you a bit of the context just surrounding this. 10 years had passed by since the establishment of the church in Philippi as a result of Paul's ministry there. He planted the church, or he saw that the church was planted. And the Philippian church had been very generous towards the Apostle Paul. They had supported the Apostle Paul as he went off on his various missionary journeys, as he went off to the region of Macedonia. Apparently, as the years passed by, the text gives us an indication that the Philippians had maintained their concern for Paul, but had no opportunity to help him. So it seems like Paul's saying, there many years had passed by, hadn't heard from you. I know that you're concerned for me, but hadn't heard from you. You supported me at one point, but haven't received much support in a long time. Notice the text, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, other translations say, now at last, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And the reason they had no opportunity is not mentioned in the text. Other commentators try to figure out why didn't they have an opportunity. We don't know exactly why. It could have been because they were struggling with poverty. They didn't have an opportunity to support the Apostle Paul. It could have been because they couldn't locate Paul. They didn't know where he was in the world on his journeys. And so they couldn't locate him. They couldn't find him. They couldn't support him. We don't know exactly why they had no opportunity. But nonetheless, Paul is rejoicing here. Remember, the theme of Philippians is joy and rejoicing, even in the darkest of circumstances. Paul is rejoicing here in verse 10 because he finally had a tangible evidence again of their concern for him. Chapter 2, verse 25 tells us that Epaphroditus recently arrived in Rome with a gift from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul. So there we know based on what's been said in the passage that Epaphroditus has come from the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul with a gift, with a very generous gift. And Paul now then writes to the Philippian church and says, well, at last you've revived your concern for me, but I know you've always been concerned. You just didn't have the opportunity. And now you have an opportunity. You've sent something with Epaphroditus. And so he's very thankful. He's rejoicing. Now the key here is Paul is not rejoicing because of the gift itself. That's important to understand. Paul is not rejoicing because of the gift itself, but he rejoices that he has renewed evidence that the church had not forgotten about him, that they were indeed concerned about him, and they took the opportunity to express that concern. He's rejoicing that they're acting sacrificially towards him. He's in a tough spot. But this reminds Paul of the spiritual vitality of the church at Philippi. This reminds Paul of the awesome things that God is doing in the church at Philippi. And I, as a pastor, love to see acts of kindness and generosity among the church. It brings joy to my heart because it shows me as a pastor that God is at work. I love seeing people engage and interacting and loving each other and getting connected, and that's happening all over our church. And as a pastor, I can understand what Paul is saying here. His heart is rejoicing that the church at Philippi is vibrant, that they care about the mission of God, that they actually would begin to support him. And notice his gracious attitude in the verse. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. As we said, it's been a long time since Paul had received anything from the church. But listen, Paul was not frustrated at the lack of contact. You need to understand that. Paul was not impatient and frustrated, thinking, like, where are these Philippians? Where is this Philippian church? We need to understand why, though. Paul is not frustrated because Paul is content with what God has provided for him in the moment, in the season he is in. Paul is not frustrated. Paul is not bent out of shape. Like, where have you been, Philippian church? I mean, no other church is supporting me. Where have you been? I mean, I planted you guys and then I left and you forgot about me. He's not going to those places. He's not doing that. Why? He rejoices because he is content. Even in a prison cell with execution looming, he is content with his lot. He is content with what God has provided for him in the moment, and we need to understand this. That Paul was patiently and confidently trusting in God to provide for him. He never relied on or trusted the Philippian church or any other church for that matter, because Paul understood that God was his provider. And Paul had confident trust in God's providing nature. And listen, this confident trust is a fundamental component to living a life of contentment. Because trust in the Lord is really trust in what he has allowed for us to have or experience in this season of our lives. Trust in the Lord is saying, God, this is where I find myself. This is what I have. These are the resources I have. This is the church I attend. These are the challenges I'm experiencing. I trust you, Lord, that what you've given to me has been divinely orchestrated and handed to me. I trust you, God. I'm not going to complain, but I'm confident. I'm content with what you've provided for me in this season. And that's so very, very important for us to understand. Because a truly contented life is a life that is content with what God has provided in the moment. A truly contented life is a life that looks at all that they have in the moment. And you're not looking ahead. You're not looking behind. You're saying, all that I have, I'm happy. I'm at ease. God has given this to me for this season, and I am content. I am at ease. I am happy with what God has given to me. And so you may ask, well, what does this mean for me? You may be sitting here and asking that question. What exactly does this mean for me? Thank you for the history lesson about Paul and the Philippians. Thank you for telling me what Paul experienced. But what does this mean for me? I just want to bring some really practical things from our text to you. I want to suggest three threats to true contentment with what God has provided. And I need us today, loved ones, to look within our own hearts, because these threats are very real in our lives today. Three threats to true contentment with what God has already provided. Number one, you can jot this down, a sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement is a threat, a dangerous threat to you living a life of contentment. See, Paul could have very easily established a sense of entitlement given his ministry, given his influence, given his impact, given his calling. Paul could have been sitting there in his prison cell saying, well, I mean, I deserve the Philippian church to send me gifts. Paul could have been sitting there saying, I deserve all the churches that I've visited and proclaimed the gospel to. I deserve all of them to come to my rescue. I deserve so much more than what I'm getting. And that would have been a detrimental to Paul's contentment. And that's detrimental to our contentment. We need to understand today that a sense of entitlement communicates a fundamentally flawed understanding of the gospel. It's flawed because it demands from God, instead of seeing with gratitude all that God has already done and being content with it. It's proud instead of humble. It's man-centered instead of God-centered. And it's a sense of entitlement that hinders true contentment in our lives. Yet so many people in the church and so many Christians are walking around with a sense of entitlement. I deserve, and this should come to me, and this should happen to me. And after all, I'm serving so sacrificially. I should get this, and I should have that. I should experience this. They should recognize me. They should affirm me. And I'm saying that is going to destroy contentment in your life, because it's going to cause you to look inwardly instead of looking up and saying, wow, I can't believe what God has given to me. I'm content. I'm happy. I told my wife yesterday, we were driving in the car. I said, you know, honey, every morning I wake up and I walk down the stairs, and do you know what I feel? I told her, I'm overwhelmed with thanksgiving.
I'm not trying to say I'm anything special. Believe me, don't misunderstand me. I'm just sharing my heart with you. I walk down the stairs and I'm overwhelmed with thanksgiving. I can't believe all that God has provided to me. And then I hear my little children run down the stairs and I look at their faces and I'm blown away. I say, I can't believe, God, what you've given to me. And then I look at my wife. I can't believe, God, you provided a wife like this for me. I can't believe. I look in the driveway and I see the vehicle. I can't believe all that you've given to me. I don't deserve any of this. But I'm so content and so happy with the abundance you've given me. We're so blessed. Listen, each one of us can say that. Because every one of us in this room are among the wealthiest people in the world. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not very wealthy. Telling you, everyone in this room is among the wealthiest people in the world, on the planet. And we have so much to be thankful for. But listen, a sense of entitlement is going to destroy contentment in your life because you're going to look inward. You're going to say, you're going to focus on what I don't have rather than all that God has given me in the moment. And that will damage contentment in your life. Do you struggle with this? Do you struggle with a sense of entitlement? Do you feel like someone somewhere owes you something? Like you don't have what you deserve and that you truly deserve so much more than you have? Be careful, loved ones. Be careful. Individually in this church, individually in your families, and then corporately as a church, we must put off any sense of entitlement that lingers in our hearts. Because as I stand here and as I look at the wonderful people in this church, I can't believe how God has blessed us. I can't believe what God has done for us. And I am content. You must be content. We must be content with what God has allowed for us, provided for us in this season. Number one threat to true contentment with what God has provided is a sense of entitlement. And then secondly, you can jot this down. Second threat to true contentment with what God has provided is an impatient attitude. An impatient attitude will threaten true contentment. Notice verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, it's almost as if Paul is saying, finally you revived your concern for me. I've been here all this time waiting and I haven't heard from you. It sounds like he's saying that. Commentators wrestle with the language there. They're saying it sounds like he's being kind of like, what's wrong with you guys? But he's not saying that. That's not what he's communicating. He's not saying that. He's in fact displaying the opposite of that. He's displaying patience. He's displaying gratitude. He's displaying a heart that is resting and content in what God has provided for him. But listen, as I examine my life and I find areas of impatience, I will also see in my life where I have been impatient, I have also been discontented. Where I have been impatient with circumstances unfolding or with people in my life, then there will be discontentment. And so some of you say, well, I thought I'd be married by now. And you're impatient about that. And that's going to drive a wedge that's going to sever the connection between your heart and true contentment. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have kids by now. I mean, you're impatient for these things perhaps, and it's leading you to a place of discontentment. I thought I'd be further along in my career by now. I mean, what's going on? What's the delay? Why isn't this thing progressing? Impatience will lead you to a place of, why isn't this thing progressing? I don't want to be here anymore. I'm not happy with what's happening in my life right now. Discontentment. Discontentment. You may say some of those things. I thought my career would be much more advanced by now. I thought I'd be earning so much more money than I'm earning right now. When we begin to speak that way, when we begin to embrace those ways of believing and thinking, you can be sure discontentment is taking root in your life because there can be no contentment where there is impatience with what God is doing in your life. None. They contradict one another. And so what is the thing that you are praying for and asking God to do in your life, and it's just not happening? Just name it. Just name it. Just think about it. What is that thing? You're praying. You're asking God to do something. Maybe something good. Maybe something that God blesses, but you're sitting here. You're like, God, come on now. Make this happen. And you're becoming impatient. If you pay attention to your own heart, you'll begin to find that that impatience now is birthing in you a sense of, I don't want to be in this place anymore. I don't want to be doing what I'm doing anymore. I want to go somewhere else. I want to do something else.
We can get so impatient about where we think we need to be and what we think we need to have that we are totally disillusioned and completely blind to the current blessings that God has poured into our lives. And far too many of us are impatiently living like today is some kind of pathway towards something else. Like, I'll just deal with this that God has given me right now so that I can get to the real stuff, the real good stuff. So many of us are living our lives today, as if it's just a doorway into what I really want to get to. And God is saying, but be content with what I've given you. And what you'll find is God will keep you. And you're not going to walk through. God will keep you there until you get this, that everything God has given you, we need to be thankful for. We need to be content in. And often it will take you to the place of true contentment before you can even get to the better things that God has for you. Because why is God going to lead us to a place with different blessings that we haven't even learned to appreciate the blessings he's given us right now? We're impatient. We're discontented. And maybe that's a word for some of us today. Maybe you're here today and you are impatiently wanting to get to that other thing and you're just not content where you are right now. God may be saying to you, I want you to be content. I want you to understand that I am all that you need. I'm sufficient for you. So that Paul, in his prison cell about to die, is saying, I have learned to be content. Maybe God is saying to you, loved ones, I love you. I love you. I'm not holding anything back from you. Do you understand? I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm changing you. I'm sanctifying you. I want to bless you. But would you just understand that where you are is where I want you to be, and be content with your lot? You begin to do that, and God will be able to say, yes, yes, you got it. You got it. Next, let's move on. Next, let's move on. But God wants to teach us. God is a loving father, a patient father, and a faithful teacher who loves us. And so we need to understand that an impatient attitude will facilitate more discontentment. What are you impatient about? Just name it for yourself. Just each one, just name it for yourself. Come on, think of it. I don't want to move on too quickly. I want you to get it in your heart and mind right now. What is it you're impatient about? Get it in your heart and mind right now. And now just begin to reflect on the blessings of the Lord. Now begin to say, God, I want to be content with what you've given me right now. And I want to be used in this season of my life to the fullest potential right now. I don't need anything else. All I need is you. Help me to be content in this moment. A sense of entitlement threatens contentment. An impatient attitude threatens contentment. And then finally this, an ungrateful heart will threaten contentment. An ungrateful heart. I've talked a little bit about this already. Notice the text. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Why is Paul able to rejoice again? Why? Because he is grateful. Because he is thankful. His heart is content. Conversely, a sure threat to contentment in what God has already provided is simply put, an ungrateful heart. An unthankful heart. An ungrateful heart sees what it doesn't have rather than what it does have. An ungrateful heart emphasizes what it should have received rather than what it actually received. An ungrateful heart focuses on everything everyone else has rather than the many things it does have. Ungratefulness, loved ones, is awful. Ungratefulness is awful. And ungratefulness is foolish. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, how can we sit here today and have an ungrateful heart? God's word illuminates us. So we see the example of Paul in jail. He's been beaten. He's been just totally demolished. I mean, the guy just got messed up in his life for following Jesus. The guy got so messed up. None of us have even come anywhere near to how messed up Paul got because he's just believing in Jesus and preaching Jesus. Yet his heart is grateful, yet he rejoices. Is your heart bent towards ungratefulness?
today? Come on, you ask the question of yourself. Is your heart bent towards ungratefulness? Do you need to repent today of ungratefulness? Do you need to meditate on the many blessings that God has poured over your life to get a genuine understanding of how content you should be? See, ungratefulness will lead to discontentment. I wish I had more, and this is not enough, and this is no good, and this is so bad. Discontentment. Discontentment. We don't see that happening in the life of the Apostle Paul at all, even though, as I said, I mean, his life was rough. Today we can repent of ungratefulness. Today we can find a loving Savior who is not like this, but he's like this. Today we can find a loving Savior who says, come, come, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will pour into your life the joy that you see expressed through the life of the Apostle Paul. I will pour in your life the gratefulness and the thankfulness as you see how blessed you really are. I will pour into your life true contentment. You can come to God today. He's approachable. And he loves you. A truly contented person must be content with God's provision. But secondly, this, a truly contented person must be content in any situation. Content in any situation. You can jot that down. Notice verse 11 to 12. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Come on, is he serious? Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I mean, if he's not in need, I don't know who else would be in need. If he's not in need, they're about to kill him. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it's in the difficult situations of life that we often find ourselves moving to a place of discontentment and moving to a place of complaining and ungratefulness. Remember that Paul uniquely experienced prestige and affluence as well as pain and devastation. Prestige and affluence in his former life as a Pharisee of Pharisees and Hebrew of Hebrews. He experienced what it means to be at the top. He experienced what it means that everyone looks to him and he's like, he's the man. He experienced what that feels like. Paul uniquely has also experienced what it feels like to be the guy. The people are like stepping on you. It's like, you're garbage. That's what they think of Paul as he preaches the gospel. So he understands what it means to be prestigious and to be affluent, to be wealthy, to be influential. And now he's experiencing what it means to be crushed under the feet of other people such that they're going to take his very life from him. He knows what that feels like. Remember, in Acts chapter 9, he was opposed heavily for preaching. They tried to kill him, and he was forced to flee the city by being lowered from the city wall. In Acts chapter 14, he was forced to flee Iconium and was stoned and almost killed in Lystra. In Acts 16, he was beaten and imprisoned on his first trip to Philippi. Acts 16, again, he caused an uproar because of the city. I mean, imagine that. Imagine I'm preaching right now, and everyone is like coming at me. They're like, what are you talking? And they're coming at me like, stop. I mean, uproar. When you're talking about an uproar in the city, it's because of his preaching. Acts chapter 17, he was forced to flee Berea and was ridiculed by Greek philosophers. Imagine that. Imagine a few people standing up and just beginning to mock me for what I'm saying. Just mock me with eloquent language and mock and mock and ridicule. That's what he experienced. He stood up to preach. He didn't have a beautiful audience like this who was just receiving and humbly wanting to know God's word. They were hostile towards him such that they mocked everything he said. Acts chapter 20, he was about to leave Greece for Palestine, but a Jewish plot to kill him was exposed. Acts chapter 20 tells us also that the Holy Spirit revealed to him. Imagine getting this call to ministry. We've talked about this before. And wherever he went, there would be hardships in prison awaiting him. Acts 21, the Jews recognized him and a mob brutally beat him. The only thing that saved his life was Roman soldiers who came to arrest him. Acts chapter 27 tells us that on his way to Rome to make his appeal, he was shipwrecked in the midst of a violent storm and finally arrives alive. Miraculously at Rome. And as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's in his fourth year of Roman custody, waiting for Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. In the midst of horrific circumstances, Paul had learned
to be content. Paul had learned to be content, not just when things are going well. And I would say for all of us, things are going well in terms of nobody's trying to kill you or beat you or stone us. I mean, in that regard, things are going pretty well, right? Nobody's trying to kill us. He says, I've learned to be content in any situation. But can I ask you a question? Well, what do we complain about? What do we complain about? Maybe you're here today and you're in a season of discontentment. And God's word comes to us and says, but I want to shape your hearts in such a way that you will be content in any situation. It can get so very bad for you, but I want to make you, I want to create you to be a believer in me that is content in any situation. So that if your worst case scenario happens, you and I would be able to say, Jesus is enough for me. And this is the point in my preparation where I had to stop this week and really examine my own heart. This was the point in my study where I had to stop and say, let me just make sure that everything I'm proclaiming here is being pushed into my own heart. Jason, what's your worst case scenario of your life? What's the worst thing that can happen to you in that situation? Would you be able to say, Jesus is enough? And I struggled a lot. And I continued to struggle a lot. Yet God's word comes to me, comes to us with hope, saying later on, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's your worst case scenario? If your worst case scenario happened, would you be able to say, Christ is enough? Like the Apostle Paul. Like the famous hymn writer Horatio Spafford, who wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul, who experienced such horrific circumstances according to many reports, and then penned the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well, my soul. If you're not in that place today, don't be discouraged. But I pray the Spirit of God would be pricking our hearts in such a way to say, I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to get there. I want to love Jesus so much that he is my treasure, so that even when tears are streaming down my cheeks and devastation has come to me, I am able to say, Jesus, you're enough. My hope is in you. My salvation is in you. You will be my rescuer. You will be my deliverer. One day will come and I'll be with you. I want us to be increasingly a church that is able to say, when hard times come, it is well with my soul. Maybe not perfectly today. Maybe not perfectly 2 years from now, but increasingly and progressively, Jesus is the treasure of my heart in such a way that if my worst case scenario happens, yes, Lord, you are all that I need. Content in any situation. This is hard for some of us. This is hard perhaps for most of us. But would you begin to pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength you need to treasure Jesus above all else, such that everything else is a distant second, such that whatever happens in your life, you will be content. Are you content today? Does your contentment fluctuate often? You feel like you're on a hamster wheel, running after something. And God's saying to you, get off the wheel. Just be content in the circumstance I've given you, in the situation I've given you. Because it's just exhausting, isn't it? You're running after that thing, and things are going well, and I'm content. Things go bad, and I'm not content. It's exhausting, and it grieves the heart of God. He says, I'm all that you need. I am enough. Be content with what I have given you. Well, we can say with the Apostle Paul, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And here's an important thing. He says, I have learned. It's an important thing to pay attention to. And some of us are learning this. All of us will learn this. And as life goes on, and as you experience more in your life, and as you walk with Jesus Christ more and more and more, you will learn. Maybe you're in a young season of your Christian life right now, and you're getting bumped around a little bit, but you're learning, I pray, you're learning what it means to be content in every situation. We got to learn it. A truly contented person must be content with God's provision, content in any situation. And then finally, you can jot this down. I am truly contented when I am content to depend only on God. When I am happy to depend only on God. When I'm at ease to depend only on God. See, there's so many other things we can depend on in the society that we live in. Listen, it's very easy. I can depend on my spouse. It's a comfort for me. It's a reassurance for me. I can depend on my wife. But are you content to depend only on God? I can depend on my friends because they're all around me. It's a comfort to depend on my friends. But are you content to depend only on God? If you notice the text, verses 12 to 13, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is the secret? Here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is not something that many people are willing to embrace, though, but something I pray we would all embrace. The secret is I can do all things through him. I must depend on him, and I must be content to depend on him only because we're not guaranteed that everything won't be stripped away from us. God never promised that. We're not guaranteed that our friends or the crutches that we lean on that sometimes become idols in our lives, we depend on those things. We're not guaranteed those things will be stripped away. But we need to ask ourselves the question, if the crutches of my life, if even the idols of my life were stripped away, would I be content to depend only on God? Would I be okay to do that? Am I okay to do that? Am I at ease to depend only on God? Told you we had a precious family member this week who passed away. I did his funeral on Thursday. My uncle, I'm looking at his wife, and this man she's walked with for many, many years is taken away from her. And at one point she said out loud, she said, I don't know how to do certain things. He did those things for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. But she's resilient and she's content now to depend only on God. And maybe this is our story. You think if that person would be taken away or that thing or that idol or that crutch, whatever it is, if it's taken away, are you content, loved ones, to be able to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All I need is him. Really and truly, all I need is Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. On the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. What he is saying is that when he reached the limit of his resources and strength, even to the point of death, he was infused with the strength of Christ. That's what he's saying. On the screen for you, listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Oh Lord, do that in our lives today. Those who need strength. Here's the secret. Here's the secret and the truth to embrace this morning. Contentment comes to believers who learn to rely totally and completely on the divine power of Jesus Christ. Say that again. Contentment comes to believers who learn to rely totally on completely on the divine power of Jesus Christ. And the divine power of Jesus Christ that strengthens the Apostle Paul. And millions around the world, and many in this room today, is the same divine power that will strengthen you and I. But we have to believe that. And we have to put away the crutches. And we have to stop leaning so heavily on the things around us and say, I'm content to lean completely on God. Because He is my source of strength. Last quote on the screen. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this. A Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds from Jesus Christ. There is strength in Christ not only to sanctify and save us, but strength to support us under all our burdens and afflictions. Christ expects that when we are under any burden, we should act our faith upon Him to draw virtue and strength from Him. And today you may be under a burden, a weight of a trial or a difficulty or a challenge. Maybe you're struggling today with many things and you're burdened, you're weighed heavily upon. God's word says you must draw your strength from Jesus Christ. You must say like the Apostle Paul in his worst case scenario of his life, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Why? Not because I can do all things to get stuff for myself. See, this verse is so misunderstood sometimes. So many preachers want to stand up and say, oh, you know, you can get whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. After all, I can do all things, right? You can do anything you want. You're invincible. No, you're not. Hence the verse. You need Jesus. You need His strength. You need His power. This is not a verse to serve ourselves. It's a verse to worship Jesus. And as we worship Jesus, He pours into our life what we need from Him, then garnering for Himself more worship and more glory and more adoration. And that's what Jesus Christ expects from us today, loved ones. So Jesus expects from you in your trial, in your difficulty, when you're depending upon other things. He says, I want you to be content in me. And the secret is, you draw your strength from me. You draw your strength from me. I pray that we would all find strength, our strength renewed today. If you're faint-hearted, if you're weak, if you're stumbling along in this life, if you're discouraged, I pray that your heart today would be infused with the strength of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing you need. Let's pray together. And I want to pray for you, loved ones. If you don't have to move around, please just stay where you are so that we minimize any distractions. Really want this to be a holy moment between you and the Lord, a precious moment for you to do business with God, just you and Him. God, I pray for each one in this room. And as I do, Lord, I'm just so aware how much we need you, God. God, is so true. We are nothing without you, oh God. It's so true that we depend on other things so much. It's so true, Lord, that we look outside of ourselves, but not to you. We so often look to other things to depend upon. God, in this room today, there are so many people who really love you. So many people who really want to follow you. There's so many people who are eager to be what you want them to be, who want to be obedient. There's so many in this room that just want to be shaped by you and your word. And I pray for each one that is tired and weary and broken and bruised and wounded and under the heavy weight of a burden in their life. Oh God, that you would infuse their lives with strength right now. Oh God, I pray that you would do it. God, as they look outside of themselves and say, God, it's really just you that we need. Who have we been kidding? We've been looking to other things, but we want to be content to depend only on you.
And sometimes, Lord, you're so kind. Sometimes you force us to the place where we have nothing else so we can really understand that you're all that we need. And God, maybe today in this room there are people who are in that situation. You forced them to a place where they have nothing else but you. I pray that comfort and strength would be poured into their lives right now. The strength of Jesus Christ. Oh God, hear this prayer. I pray for great encouragement to flood the hearts of your children in this room today. That in Jesus Christ we have all that we need. That in Jesus Christ we lack nothing. That in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ, we can live contented lives. Oh Lord, as you build this church, build it with people who are genuinely content. Build it with people who are content to depend upon you and find their strength in you. Build it with people who love you and worship you and who put aside our own selfish interests. Let our church be a lighthouse. Let our lives be a lighthouse. That all who would see a God who is satisfying and a God who makes his people content. And that's who you are, Lord. So now as we sing, God, receive our worship. Receive it as if we're standing around the throne of heaven, joining with the multitudes around the throne, joining with the myriads upon myriads surrounding the throne, singing, holy, holy, holy. Receive our worship as if we're right there, Lord. And let us sing right now as if we're right there, because you are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.